In the evenings, we have been looking at the miracles or signs of Jesus. And tonight, we are looking at one of the signs in the Gospel of John, which has told us explicitly are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20, verse 31. We're looking at one of those signs tonight. It is here in John chapter 4. In the latter half of it. And I'll begin the reading of verse 39 just to give us a bit of context, even though usually when we think about this sign, we think of it beginning in verse 46. And so John chapter 4, we'll read the last part of it, beginning in verse 39. This is the Word of God. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, he departed for Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of God, and all his people said, Amen. Amen. Why do people come to Jesus? Think about it. Why? Maybe a more question that you have a bit from more familiarity is how, why did you come to Jesus when you became a Christian? We could ask it more generally, though. Why do people come today to become Christians? Is it because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Or is it because they have some need and they expect Jesus to fulfill it? This question is an important one because Jesus says later in this gospel, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, 35. And he also said in that same chapter, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Coming to Jesus is to be eternally satisfied. And yet the Gospel of John is full of people who came to Jesus because they wanted their stomachs filled. Or in this instance, there is a man who desperately wants Jesus to come and perform a miracle for him. And yet Jesus' response should surprise both him and us in ways that show us the glory and compassion of our Savior. And so tonight, this passage instructs all of us to come to Jesus and stay because he's Jesus. Come to Jesus and stay because he's Jesus. There's a few odd things that are going on here, and we're going to look at them one by one. First, what's odd with this context? You see, before we get to this official with a sick son, let's notice that there are already some unexpected things going on in this chapter that John has for us. Verse 39, the Samaritans believed. Now, the common thinking at that time was that Samaritans were half Jews, to be treated as half enemies. But Jesus intentionally passed through Samaria. He met the woman at the well. even though he didn't do any mighty miracles, although he did tell her that she was sleeping around, and for all this, she became his greatest evangelist. She told all over the town of Samaria, "He told me all that I ever did." And many believed her, and then when Jesus spoke to them, many more believed him. And so the first odd thing is that the Samaritans are believing. And then the second odd thing in the context here, if we look at verses 43 to 44, is that Jesus is avoiding the limelight. Now, where do you get that, Pastor? Well, after 2 days, he departed for Galilee. Verse 44, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his own hometown." Now, think about that. Jesus is intentionally going to where he knows he, a prophet, will have no honor. Why? Well, we actually have to go back all the way back to the beginning of the chapter, all the way back before this whole incident in Samaria to learn why. Chapter 4, verse 1. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," verse 3, "he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." He actually started his trip to Galilee back at the beginning of this chapter. There's this whole incident in Samaria. And then that's resumed here in verses 43 to 44. And that's where we're told this proverb again, "For Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in his hometown." You see, the problem is that Jesus was getting too much honor, or rather too much attention, not just from devoted followers, but from the Pharisees who are trying to kill him. And Jesus has already told his mother, "My hour has not yet come." And he is not intent on being so popular that they kill him earlier than his appointed hour. And so, how unexpected it might seem that Jesus would go to a place where he knew he would be dishonored or likely ignored. How unexpected that the Samaritans, how odd that Samaritans would believe, but Jews in Galilee would turn the Messiah a cold shoulder. And then, how odd is it when we actually look at what happened in Galilee, verse 45, some of the Galileans, whom Jesus said will not honor him, welcomed him anyway because of the signs they had seen him do, verse 45. And that last part is especially significant because that meant that though they welcomed him, there was some superficiality about it. They welcomed him because he was a miracle worker, and yet he himself said they would not honor him. That's a lot of odd things to have in the backdrop of this man who came to Jesus in the latter half of chapter 4. And yet, come he does. And so having looked at the oddness of the context, the Samaritans believing, the Galileans believing or welcoming him but not honoring him, let's then look at what's odd about this man's faith. Here we have a father. I mean, he's an official, but you know, he's coming because he's a father, and he comes to Jesus. He's likely come as an official. He's probably come from Herod Antipas's household in Capernaum. That's about 13 miles over hilly terrain. This man's probably taken about 7 hours to do this journey, which is taking this man away from the son whom he obviously loves and is gravely ill. He comes to Jesus. And yet Jesus' response to him is quite strong. Jesus says, verse 48, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." Jesus seems to rebuff this man, or at the very least, he's gently exposing lack of faith. And you might ask, well, he must have believed Jesus could do something, or else he wouldn't have come. I mean, what's wrong with his faith? He traveled at least 7 hours. This is not an easy trip to make. He did it at a hard time in his life. He's doing it for a very difficult life circumstance. Does it really matter so much how you come to Jesus so long as you come? Well, apparently it matters to Jesus. He is here exposing that though people use the word all the time, believe, that there are nuances and differences in what belief is and supposed to be. John, who wrote this gospel that we might believe and have life in his name, wants us to have from Jesus that we ought never to believe in a way that is superficial or in a way that is not quite the way that we ought to believe. And so let's look at this man's belief, the oddity of this man's faith, we might say. First, we should note, he didn't believe Jesus could but say the word. Verse 47, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son. Now, this is in marked contrast between the centurion, Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. I trust that's familiar enough. I won't go through all the details there. But there, this Roman centurion, and by the way, this official is sometimes confused with him, but they're very different here, because the centurion said, I am a man under authority. I have soldiers whom I command, and they obey me. So don't bother yourself to come down, Jesus. Instead, what's he implying? He's saying, Jesus, if you just give the command to one of your minions, perhaps he's implying angels, or perhaps he's just saying, Jesus, you can command diseases from far away. You just say the word, and you can do it. Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith in Luke 7. He said, not even in Israel have I found such faith. And yet here we are in John chapter 4, and here is a man of Israel, an official, who doesn't believe that Jesus can but say the word. He thinks that Jesus would have to come down and lay hands on the boy, or perhaps he has in mind, like Elijah of old, who would have to stretch himself out on the child three times and pray in order for the boy to revive. So he believes in Jesus, but only as a miracle worker, and limited in miracles at that. Second, notice he didn't believe Jesus could help after death. Verse 49, why is he so impetuous? Why is he so urging Jesus to come, and this has to happen right away, and I made this trip now, is verse 49, Sir, come down before my child dies. This man has not even considered that Jesus may be able to raise the dead. He is insistent because he sees death as more final than the power of Jesus. And third, so first, he didn't believe Jesus could but say the word. Second, he didn't believe Jesus could help after death. Third, he only wanted a miracle. This man has a one-track mind. Even when Jesus points out this man's lack of faith, he can still only ask for that one thing that's on his mind. That's what he wants. We could look at that as a sign that he really loved his son. He has, as we know, walked 7 hours to get to Jesus because he's desperate. And many would applaud the love of this man for his child. But do you know what that misses? This man is concerned for his own son, and yet in front of him is the Son of God. It is good to love your children, and there are a lot of good things to love in this life. But if those things become for you ultimate things, and you see Jesus as a way to show your devotion to those things, rather than those things as a way to show your devotion to Jesus, you've made those good things into bad things. And your love for them is actually just idolatry. So what about you? What are the cries of your heart? Is the thing you want most something for your child or spouse? Is it some outcome at work? Is it some subjective feeling of peace? Or as Screwtape would tell Wormwood, is it just a cup of tea properly made? Friends, we can make even the simplest of things into idols. Have you ever cried out to Jesus to do this, or I'll lose faith in you? Jesus warns us that such faith is not faith at all. In fact, it is treating this thing as your God and Jesus as a means to serve it. Friends, if this is your heart right now, repent. If such is the case, then you may have walked 7 hours to Jesus, but you still have not come to him as your Lord. So come to him. Behold him. confess to him. Find refuge in him, not for your idols, but from the idolatry of your heart. And I urge you all the more to come to him, because here in this passage we get even a greater look at Jesus' heart. Because we've seen the oddity of the context which we find here. We've seen the oddity as we look at the contours of this man's faith, but to be honest, one of the most odd things we should find is Jesus' final response to this man. You see, Jesus actually heals his son. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." Verses 52 to 53, it is from that very hour that the boy began to get better. Beloved, Jesus would have been perfectly just to say, "No. We've just looked at how this man has come to Jesus, but he hasn't really come to Jesus. He has a lack of faith." And yet Jesus didn't throw that in his face. Jesus didn't leave this man thinking his faith was perfect. By no means. He did rebuff him. He said, "Unless you see signs and miracles, you will never believe." But the heart of Jesus toward this sin-sick father and deathly sick son was a heart of compassion. He did heal him. How often will we berate people for having false motives, or we'll point out just the one part that the people have wrong in their faith and their theology, and we think we can see right through people. We can't even compare to how Jesus could see through people. He knew what was in men's hearts. But knowing that thoroughly, he showed mercy. How compassionate is our Lord and Master. How perfectly he displays the heart of his Father. He said the word, and the son was healed from that hour. But the man actually didn't know that his son was healed. All he had to go on from that point forward was Jesus' word, and yet he did believe. Did you note that? Verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And here we see that a man is saved and his household. Friends, he believed Jesus' word. He didn't stay longer and try to twist Jesus' arm into going. "You've got to come down. You've got to touch him. You've got to come quick before, because he's going to die if you don't." No, he let what Jesus said be enough for him. He let Jesus' words direct his actions. And so he began the journey home. And it is the seventh hour at which this has happened. By the Roman accounting of hours, that was late enough and dark enough, he had to stay the night. And yet as he's going the next day, he has to stay the night, and what a night that would have been. I mean, how many times did he awake wondering how his son was? Did he each time have to remind himself of what he had heard from Jesus' mouth, ringing in his ears? He would have had, "Go, your son will live." To believe in that word, he had to hold on to that word. He had to remember what Jesus had said. He had to remind his aching heart that Jesus' word was enough. And I suspect then that trusting Jesus' word, he could have slept better than anyone would have expected, because he believed. Now friends, and really I'm preaching this to my own heart here. You can listen in too if you want. How many times have I fretted about this or that? I've been anxious and irritable and in anguish. Why? Because I have not trusted what Jesus said. He said, for instance, "Take heart, I have overcome the world." He has said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. He has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He has said, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Are these Jesus' words enough for us? Are these Jesus' words what you tell yourself when you are tempted to doubt, tempted to anxiety, tempted to worry? Is his word enough for you because you have believed his word? And yet Jesus was not only pleased to have this man believe his word to the saving of his soul, we also see that he saved his household. Verse 53, and he himself believed, and all his household. Jesus took this faithless man who had mistook Jesus for a miracle worker as a means to an end and made him first believe his word, then to believe in him, and then his whole household to believe with him. His wife, his servants, and his son. This boy who had been on his deathbed, who had been saved by Jesus, would know that Christ had willingly, mercifully said the word. He is this kind of Savior. He is greater than all those who had come before. And this sign was showing his excellency, not just as a miracle worker, no, far greater than that, as a Savior, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Friends, this boy was saved from his sickness, but this whole family was saved from the just judgment of God by faith in Jesus. And so God saves men, women, sons, daughters, and households today. Jesus is still this powerful Savior. But this passage does then question all of us. How do we come to him? How have you come to him? Have you gone your 7 hours to get to Jesus and yet you've still not come to him? Have you come to him in order to serve something else? There's something you need in your life that, Jesus, it would be nice if you helped me out on this. Or have you come to him and said, I don't just need you to sort out my life. I need you to take my life. Because you need to be Lord over it. And indeed, you're worthy. Lord, may it be true that even as this man came with improper faith, and even as we look at ourselves, we see our own mistakes in this. We've come to Jesus for the wrong reasons before, haven't we? Look at his heart of compassion. He still healed the man's son. He still is able to save us, even despite our own weaknesses and failings. Oh, that we would believe in him more. Oh, that we would trust him. Let he be glorified as for who he is, because he's Jesus. So come to Jesus and stay because he's Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, you are able to, with a razor's edge, discern between sin and righteousness in our souls. Lord, often we are even ignorant of our own motivations, our own desires. But before your eyes, we are an open book. We are known by you fully and completely. Lord, you knew the contours of this man's faith, or lack thereof. And yet how merciful and compassionate you were to him. And it's by your mercy and compassion that you brought him and his household to faith, to the saving of their souls. Lord, purify us through and through, that we would know your compassion and mercy, that we would not have hearts divided or a faithlessness masquerading as faith, that we would not just content ourselves to coming to you for wrong motives, but Lord, that you would give us hearts to seek you and to seek you fully. For you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You are the only mediator between God and man. You are Jesus, wondrous Savior, friend of sinners, mighty God. Lord, we pray this in your most holy name. Amen.